That was Sweet Spirit by singers from Harding University.
Good morning to you all, and thank you for listening this morning. I would like for us to think about something that preachers are very fond of talking about very often, and that is the subject of sin. You know, the old joke says that the preacher got up there and he preached on sin, and when the person got back home, then the question was, well, what did the preacher preach on today? And they said, sin. And what was his stance on it? Well, he was against it. And so that pretty much could sum it up, and if we wanted to, we could stop right there and say, well, you know, sin's awful, I'm against it. But I want to say a little bit more than that about it. And the reason I want to say more than that about it is because there is a process whereby we become sinners, and then there is a subsequent process whereby we get out of that sin. And so many people misunderstand things from the first to the last about it. And since it is something that we preachers preach on a whole lot, then that means that somebody must see some importance in it. And indeed, it is a very important subject. So I would like for us to consider the subject of sin and salvation from the very beginning, from the time we are conceived until the time that we leave this life. How can we deal with the subject of sin? So let's consider somebody that starts out. You're just a baby, and as a child, then you don't either know right or wrong or anything about it. Some people believe that from the very get-go, you are either a sinner, that everybody perhaps is a sinner, and that you are responsible for your actions. However, the Bible speaks to us and clearly says that spiritually, a child is not born with a sin laid upon it, not any sin at all. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 4, the Bible points this out along with, well, really just read the whole first four verses, but he points out that whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we are to become as little children, and if that comparison is made in order for us to be in the kingdom of heaven, then obviously a child is not pictured here as someone who is a sinner. So if a baby dies, you know, the baby's okay. And any doctrine that says that we are born in sin, that we are sinful at that point, as a child, as a baby, then they simply clearly don't understand the Scripture. A little later on in the book of Matthew in chapter 19 and in verses 13 through 15, it's put this way. Little children were brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, when Jesus made this statement that of such is the kingdom of heaven, then he must be making a statement similar to what we read in other parts of the Bible that children are without guile. In guile be ye as babes. In other words, don't have it. Be without any kind of deceit about you or anything. Just to become once again as if you had started fresh all over, and that's good. So God doesn't make junk. He made what's good. We are not sinful when we're born, even though many people may believe and teach that. I was just recently reading upon some literature that I had received from the Billy Graham Crusade or something, and they erroneously declared that little children have about them this sinful way, and that's just simply not true. Jesus proves that's not true from Matthew 18 and Matthew 19. Any doctrine that says that we have that sin is simply because of a misunderstanding of Scripture. Now, there are some scriptures that people misunderstand about when we're born and how we get to be sinners. For example, they might point us out Psalm chapter 51 and down in verse 5. Psalm 51:5 is where David is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, this passage does not say that David himself was sinful, although many people take it to mean so. But it's not trying to make a statement about what David was as a little baby at all. For example, you can go over to a little bit later on in Psalm, Psalm chapter 58, and in verse 3. And it makes a real funny statement to somebody's ears who doesn't understand the way of the Bible and the way of truth. But for anybody who is honest about looking at the Scripture and interpreting it as we ought to, the statement makes perfect sense. "The wicked are estranged from the womb." It's said there by David. "They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." Somebody says, "Ah, there you go. They go astray as soon as they're born. Even babies are sinful." Well, that's not what David was talking about. He says the wicked are estranged from the womb. And what he means is they are quick to do evil. And the reason I know he's not talking about a literal baby here is because he says they go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. A little baby doesn't know how to speak a lie at all. They don't know how to speak. And since they cannot even form the words, and all you get out of them are cries, and if you get any sound at all, then obviously he is not referring to either in the womb where there's no sound emitted forth for us to hear, or even just as soon as they are born when they're not speaking at all. He's simply talking about the propensity for people who are wicked to quickly get into sin. And he's not referring to how you start out at all. So, you know, different places in the Old Testament don't support the idea of being sinful at the very beginning. And God certainly doesn't hold things against us as, you know, little bitty children. We just don't understand yet. In the book of Ephesians, sometimes people might point out that, well, but don't we have a sinful nature? I mean, I thought that we were sinners because we just got this old sinful nature that preachers talk about and they mention. Well, they may be against sin, but if they think that we have a sinful nature in that, you know, God made us, and that inside of us we have this idea of, oh, well, I just dying to sin, I just, you know, just waiting for the opportunity. Well, when I get old enough to speak, I'm going to sin and sin a lot. That's not what we're about. Now, sin may become what we call second nature to us. Look here with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. That's in the New Testament now, in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, the Bible says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. When he refers here to being by nature children of wrath, he's referring to your former sinful lifestyle. But once again, he is addressing adults, and he's not referring to how somebody is born, but what somebody has adopted as their second nature. In other words, something that they are doing by virtue of habit or practice. You'd use this terminology yourself, that I'm in a habit of doing this or that. Well, many of our habits are just simply sinful or wrong, and that's all he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, he's not trying to make a statement about what God made from the very beginning. When he made me, he didn't say, well, Tim, you're just a little old sinner baby, aren't you? Well, that's not what God is saying at all. Instead, he is teaching that he made good stuff, but over a course of time, people go astray. And that's what this sermon's about, is how we end up going astray and where this transition occurs in life. Well, let's talk about then the development and growth of people. If you begin there looking in Hebrews chapter 12, we see that God gives us our soul. And the initial development of the soul and development of the person, as you can read about there in Hebrews 12, is interesting to tie in with other parts of the Bible as well. I'll go ahead and read that for you. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? You see, we have earthly fathers, and we say, well, this is the one that begat me. But we, on the other hand, have this rule here that is given to us in verse 9 that says we have a Father of spirits. Now, all of us, that's what I mean by a rule there, all of us rely upon this Father of spirits in order for us to have our life and our well-being. The Father of spirits, the one in whom we live, and the one in whom we have our very being, he bestows that spirit upon us as we form, and when we start to form. So from the time of conception, God is our actual Father, the Father of spirits, and he doesn't make, once again, junk. He made what is good. Now we grow until we reach what is commonly called the age of accountability. The Bible doesn't really speak too much about that as far as age of accountability, but the Bible does express it in its own terms, and we just kind of summarize when we use that phrase, age of accountability. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 39, the Scripture says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, whom you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there." Talking about who would get to enter into the promised land. You see, Joshua gets to enter into the promised land. Caleb gets to enter into the promised land. Who gets to go to the promised land? And God says, well, your little ones are going to get to go. You may claim that they're victims, but they have no knowledge of good and evil. They're going to get to go in. And to them I will give it, that is, that promised land, the land of Palestine, and they shall possess it. So the people that lived back then, they may have thought this is awful for our children because we have sinned and God won't let us come in. Remember, he wouldn't even let Moses come in because of Moses' rash actions. But in the Old Testament, God clearly points out there are some who don't have the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the way we are. Our soul is yet to be formed in the sense of being tuned in to what is good and what is right, the knowledge of good and evil. God actually speaks to this as far as the knowledge of good and evil and using phrases like that at different times in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 7 in verses 15 and 16, it says, "Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." So in the natural process of time, children grow up and they get to where they can make a distinction between the good and the evil. "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." So there was a prophecy made in Isaiah 7, and in that prophecy, he is talking about knowing to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Well, a child doesn't automatically know that. It develops over time. Somebody says, "Well, at what time did you become a sinner then, Tim? At what time did I become a sinner?" Because we know that all people sin. Well, this is going to be different for different people. Think about Adam and Eve for just a moment. When did Adam and Eve start sinning? Well, they were already made adults, weren't they? So with them, you had a very unique case. And in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, you had the temptation come upon them in a unique situation in the Garden of Eden. And the devil won over them to become sinners, we might say very early on, and yet at the same time, not very early on. They were already grown. Different developments call for different answers to this. Some people develop mentally to the point where they can get a grasp on higher things, on matters of right and wrong, earlier in life. Some people, though, are just a little bit later on in their maturity. My general observation is that girls will develop in maturity a couple of years ahead of boys, mentally, emotionally, with their ability to interact socially and to understand concepts. So you might have a girl that, for example, at about 12 years of age, you know, might be able to understand a lot of good things, whereas you might have a boy who is 12 years old, and he's going to take a couple of years to get ready. And that's just a general observation. I'm not saying that holds for all individuals, but when a child first starts out, they simply repeat that which they see, and they simply act by instinct. And the repetition of actions, although they may include saying words that they've heard that aren't nice words, well, it's not accounted unto them for good or evil because they have no knowledge of good or evil. They're just repeating. But then, as the years go along, they become accountable for God for his or her actions. Instead of just the parents, they've picked it up from them or they've picked it up from some adult figure, they now have to say, "Well, I chose to do this and I knew that it's something that ought to go against the words of conscience. It ought to go against the ways of goodness, and I chose to do it anyway." When a child gets to that point, then they're starting to get into this knowledge of good and evil, and God starts to hold them accountable for what they've done, and not just to say to the parents, "Well, you're accountable for them." Now they are accountable for themselves. Well, how does a person then develop a learning of right and wrong? This is where it's so important for us as parents and as any authority figure over children to put before them a good and positive example. There is no case where it is excusable to tempt a child or to get them to follow after a way of life which is going to guide them into sin and guide them into a way that, well, could ruin their whole lives. You know that God is going to have a severe punishment for people who would do that. We must take special care around our children. They pick up things, first of all, from just life itself. They just learn. When they observe things and they see how that nature works, then they learn that this is right and this is wrong. And it's there with them. God made them with a conscience, and they mold and develop that conscience as they observe how nature works. The Bible speaks to this in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It says there that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, God, how did they get to where they were ungodly and unrighteous like this? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We see how the world is made. We observe the nature of the world, and then we act accordingly. Now, in this context, in Romans chapter 1, he's saying that people learn whether or not it's sinful to be a homosexual based upon what you observed in nature. And that's why he says, like in verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. They should have observed from nature that this is the way I ought to be, and life itself instructs them that I need to live a certain way. And so they come to know that homosexuality is wrong, for example, that it's sinful. Now, many other sins you might pick up on likewise. Sins having to do with lying and murder and things like that. Children just kind of pick up on this. They gain a healthy respect for life and so forth. The Bible talks about the dictates of conscience in Romans chapter 2. So if you just go down one chapter from where I was reading in Romans 1, in Romans chapter 2 in verses 14 and 15, it says that when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although they have not the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So in our hearts, our heart of hearts, as people will say, we develop our conscience, and it awakens within us as we grow. And this varies with different people as far as the age exactly at which they can say, I can see before me now that there are good things, there are bad things, and I choose sometimes to do the bad. And so since we all sometimes choose to do the bad, the result is, the bottom line is that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, so just turn down one more chapter. He says there, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, plain and simple. Romans 3 verse 23. So you cannot deny that eventually in this process, it's not that God made bad stuff, it's rather that when we got the knowledge of choosing the good and the evil, we didn't live perfectly as Jesus did, and so we chose the evil sometimes. Well, what do we do about that? How do we get out of the sin? Well, that's the next big hurdle, isn't it? But before we go on to that, I want to touch on one other thing. That is, we don't just learn from nature. We don't just develop our consciences. We also have a perfect law from God. Now, you cannot deny this. This is the law of Christ, which instructs us exactly what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it when it comes to anything with respect to life and godliness. We escape sin and we understand the good ways of God based upon the knowledge of Jesus Christ supplied unto us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So, the understanding of the law of God, and in this day and age it's the law of Christ, Galatians 6 verse 2, this law instructs us, the Bible does, on exactly what we're supposed to do, right or wrong, and if you don't follow God's law, even though your conscience may not be bothering you, you may have seared your conscience, or it may be something where God needed to give you special instruction and you just won't listen to Him. That brings sin into our lives as well. And so however you look at it, we all end up sinning by violating the Bible, book, chapter, and verse in some way, or we violate nature itself and how God made this life and how we observe that things ought to work. Well, we're in sin then. We want to get out of this sin. How can we get out of it? For ages, man tried different ways in order to get out of sin, in order to appease God, if you will, in order to get back right with Him. For many years, people lived under what we call the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. Now, this law of Moses was something that was good and fine. I just read to you a statement about the law in Romans 7 and verse 7. But the law of Moses itself could not really give us the ultimate answer for sin. Because, you know, let's face it. The law of Moses said, you've got sin, and so we want you to serve God better. If you want to try to give a gift, if you want to try to make things right, well, here's an animal over here. You can sacrifice your animal. You can give the best thing out of your flock. But you see, they had to do that over and over and over again because really those animals weren't getting them anywhere in the long run. They weren't the ultimate answer to sin. There has to be some other solution. And Hebrews chapter 10 points this out. It says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins, or consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. You see, they were sinners, they knew they were sinners, they were offering those goats and those bullocks and stuff upon the altar, but still the fact is they were sinners. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There you go, Hebrews 10 verse 4. You just can't do it that way. So we go from the law of Moses and now we have the law of Christ. What makes it different? It's not different in the sense that if you violate the law of Christ, you sin, and if people under the law of Moses violated the law of Moses, they sin. That's the same. You violate the law, you sin. The difference is that we have a much better sacrifice in Jesus Christ. If we violate the law of God, then we understand that we can get back right with God, and there's no doubt about it at all. We are totally cleansed from our sins, and we don't need another sacrifice coming later on. As if, you know, the first one didn't take. An animal could never forever get rid of sin, but sins were just rolled forward, if you will. But in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have the ultimate answer for sin. And so we have the familiar passage in John 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Well, why would we perish? Well, we didn't have an answer for sin. But in Jesus Christ, we do. He gave himself, who knew no sin, to be sin for us or on our behalf. And when Jesus gave himself for us, as you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you study on those different passages in the Bible about he is the propitiation for our sins, he is the advocate that works on our behalf, and he intercedes for us, Jesus Christ provides the ultimate answer then for how we get out of that sin. The thing that amazes me is that so many people try to make up their own method for getting out of the sin. Now, they'll say, well, I'm relying on Jesus to forgive me of that sin, but they don't go to the will of Jesus Christ. Look, Jesus gave himself on the cross. Is therefore everybody automatically saved? No. That's not how we get out of sin. Yes, Jesus gave himself on the cross, but that doesn't mean that that has taken effect in my life. Well, how does it take effect in my life? Not just as soon as I'm born, because I don't have sin then. I've already shown you that from the Bible. It takes a little while, a few years, for me to grow up, and I get to appreciate the knowledge of good and evil, as I also showed from the Scripture, and I learn about the ways of sin and the ways of goodness, and I choose that which is good. You see, I choose that which is good. Now, the ultimate good is Jesus Christ. How do I choose Him? How do I call upon Him? Well, just like they did back in Bible times. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ananias was speaking unto the Apostle Paul, and he said, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. When he did what? When he got baptized. But of course he had to have already believed, otherwise there's no point in it. He had to have already repented. He knew that he had done wrong. He had to be willing to confess that faith, to let it be known that he wanted to do what's right, to follow Jesus, that he was Lord and he knew it. And so then he was ready to finish his calling upon the Lord, to finish coming to Jesus Christ, to receive the benefits of what Jesus had done upon the cross. That's how we're saved. We have to respond. So Jesus gave himself. Not everybody is automatically saved. We can't be saved under the old system of the law of Moses. We have to be saved by Christ. We are saved when we choose the Christ, when we call upon him in gospel obedience. Well, someone says, Tim, I've done that. I've believed on Jesus Christ, I've repented of my sins, and confessing my faith in Him, I was baptized into Christ. But you know, I still sin. I mean, if you're going to preach on sin, you got a lot of people out there that say that they're Christians and that they've become Christians, but they still sin. I don't deny that. That's true, they do still sin. But there is now an advocate, that is Jesus Christ. He helps someone who has become a Christian so that the sin is not laid to our charge, and he continually cleanses us from the sin. I now draw your attention to the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 1 and in 1 John chapter 2. It says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. This cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ continues with us so long as we live here, so that we can go on and enter into heaven without having the stain of sin upon us. If you go down a little bit further in that same chapter, it says, if we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, can I just go out here and live any old way I want as long as I say, well, I've obeyed the gospel? No. You can fall from grace. But God has given us a way, an option, that if we still choose Jesus Christ, we can come back unto Him and we are restored to our former place, or He makes it to where that sin is just not counted against us because He cleanses us of it. If we say that we have not sinned, it says, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So we have sinned. But then John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Christians there, the Apostle John and all the others that are in fellowship with him. The Christians have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. You see, since Jesus gave Himself for our sins, we don't have to pay that penalty, that price. He is the one who stands in our place, if you will, and has given Himself for us as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And not for just my personal sins, Tim McHenry, but it points out, but also for the whole world. By Him, we can draw unto God and live acceptably unto God. It goes on to say in 2 John chapter 2, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. Do you abide in Jesus Christ? Do you sin against the Lord? All of us have. But have you called upon Him to be released from that sin? If you've called upon Him before, but for some reason you've started back into the paths of sin once again, God will forgive. He will draw you back into the fold, and you can live for Jesus Christ and be restored to your first love. But you must repent. And then you have an advocate, you see, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. What wonderful promise from God. Therefore, take comfort in these words from the book of 1 John in chapters 1 and 2. Take comfort from all of Scripture, which teaches you that even though God didn't start you out wrong, that even though you then went wrong in years following, that you can get back right with God through Jesus Christ and His great sacrifice on the cross for us. Listen to the words of the gospel this morning. Study upon intently all the verses that I have shown you this morning, and make sure that you are right with God. If there's any way that we can help you from the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, then why not give us a call, 487-5342. Why not write to us at P.O. Box 266 here in Tompkinsville, Kentucky, 42167. The Mount Gilead Church of Christ wants to help you in any way that we can. And come and worship with us. We have Bible study starting this morning at 9:30. Our worship will start shortly after 10. And if you'll come and visit with us, you'll find a warm welcome awaits you every time that you visit with us, and that we only want what the Bible says to be done among all of mankind, and to spread that word of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who gave Himself for us. Thank you for listening this morning. Won't you tune back in again next week and daily to our radio broadcast in the work week, at about 12:20 to 12:30 after the news and farm reports. I'm Tim McHenry.